I don't think I've gotten an opportunity to say this yet, so good morning. Hey, my name is Ben. I'm the pastor here at Core Community Church, and I feel especially the need to introduce myself this morning because I know what most of you are thinking. Who in the heck is this guy standing up on stage with a sweater on? And you might be thinking, is it Christmas already or Easter or what's he doing in a sweater up there? And I thought this morning would be an incredible opportunity for me to look nice for the babies who are on stage for baby dedication. And most of the times throughout the year, I wear things that are completely random. But this morning, I have actually coordinated my outfit. I did the very same thing last year. I wore navy blue and orange last year on this very Sunday. And for a lot of you, you know where I'm going with this already. Because this morning is... That's right. This morning is Super Bowl Sunday. And so for me, I have got my red and my black on because being from Ohio, I find it incredibly hard to root for anything that is from Boston. And so this morning, I know a lot of you are excited about the Super Bowl for one reason or another. And so I want to keep you on your toes just a little bit here this morning and get you involved a little bit. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. With tonight being the Super Bowl and thinking through all that that entails, what I want you to do is this. For a lot of you, you came with someone this morning. And I want you to turn to the person next to you. And I want you to share one thing with them. And here is the question that I'm going to ask you to answer to that person next to you. Now this morning, let me preface it with this. If you didn't come with anybody, that's totally fine. All right, you don't have to feel the need to say anything to anybody. You can jot it right there on your paper, or you can just relax for a couple of seconds here. But if you did come with someone, what I want you to share with them is this, and you're going to have four options to this question, all right? And that is, what are you most excited about the Super Bowl tonight? And that is, option number one is this. You're rooting for the Patriots. Option number two, you are rooting for the Falcons. Option number three to this equation is, I'm watching just strictly for the commercials. Or option number four is Puppy Bowl all the way. I don't care about any of that stuff, but those puppies are oh so cute. Or maybe for you, you're sitting there, and if you are option number five and you're saying Lady Gaga, this is your opportunity. Get out right now. No, I'm just kidding. But what I want you to do right now is I want you to share one of those four options with the person next to you, what you're most looking forward to tonight about the Super Bowl. Ready, set, go. Well, that's great stuff. I heard all of you sharing, and I know that a lot of you guys have excitement around tonight. Maybe you always have a party, or you always have the same people over, or maybe it's your team that's in it, and you want absolutely zero distractions. You don't want any difficult people around you during the big game, and so you like it just to be you in front of your 60-inch TV or whatever that might be for you. But like Rob said earlier, this morning we are kicking off this brand new series called Dealing with Difficult People. And I am so incredibly excited to be kicking off this series because I believe that it has some incredible potential to help us in one of life's most difficult tasks. And that is this, our relationships. You see, interacting with other people is difficult stuff, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what your background is. All of us would acknowledge that relationships and dealing with other people in general is just tough. It's never easy anywhere along the way or at any point in life. It doesn't matter if you're 2 years old and you don't like sharing your toy with the little boy or the little girl sitting next to you, or you're 52 years old and you just straight up don't like your boss. You see, why this series is so relevant to each and every one of us is because all of us, that's right, every single one of us have difficult people in our lives. And what I know is that as we move through this series week by week, and as we talk about different kinds of difficult people that we encounter in each and every one of our lives every single day, what I'm willing to bet is this, that each of us, as we talk about these different categories of people in our life, each of us will have a different person pop into our mind every single week. Because each of us can sort of pick out those difficult people in our lives. But even with that thought of, you know what, that person or those people pop into my mind, what I'm willing to bet is this. This morning, for some of you, you may be sitting there and you may be thinking this very thought. Why do this series? But because when I hear a title like that, dealing with difficult people, that sort of seems stuck up or insensitive when you put something like that out there. But here's what I want you to hear loud and clear as we kick off this series. I believe that this is our opportunity to figure out how to love and care for people. Like really love people. Because whether you like this series title or not, I think you'd admit that you have difficult people in your life and you struggle every single day in knowing how to do the right thing in your relationship with them. You see, this series isn't stuck up. It's not insensitive. This series has one key word that describes it, and it's this. This series is going to be real. It is going to be real in every way, shape, and form for every single one of us. Because every person in this world, every person that you encounter every single day is wired differently. And because we're all different, that means we clash with people. That means we don't see eye to eye with people. That means we have a different point of view and maybe a different way of believing something or thinking about something than the people all around us. And when that's the case, we're all different, it naturally lends itself to this. There are people that we just have a difficult time with in our everyday life. And because of that, this series is so incredibly real and so incredibly relevant to me, to you, and to us. It's simply this. It's a biblical way for us to love all people in our lives the way they need to be loved. That's what this series is going to be all about. It's about discovering a way to really love and really care for all the people in our lives the way that they need to be loved. And what I want to say is this. When I say something like that, figuring out how to love people and care for people the way that they need to be loved and cared for, what that means is that throughout this series, it might not look the way that you've always thought it should look. You loving someone and the way you think you should treat someone, it might not roll out that way during this series. And it certainly won't look like what the rest of the world is telling you these difficult people need or how you should treat these difficult people. Because after all, what I believe is this. What better month to begin to get this right? What better month to be able to figure out our relationships and how to deal with them in a better way and how to love people right than this month of February, right? I mean, this is the month of love. I want all of us to really figure out and really discover what it looks like to love people well, even those difficult people in our lives. And as we move through this series, I think one of the very first things that we have to acknowledge is this. That at one time or another, let's just start right here. At one time or another, we have all been those difficult people. We all are. We all have been. We might be right now a difficult person to somebody else. And probably in the future, you're going to be a difficult person to maybe the person sitting right next to you this morning. You're going to be a difficult person to the person in the cube next to you or to your boss or to the person you are a boss to. You see, at some point in our lives, we have all been those difficult people. And the good news is this. The good news is that God loves difficult people. And in his word, he shows us how we should love and care for and minister to difficult people in our lives. And so this morning, we're going to kick off this series by looking at those overly needy people in our lives. And this is an incredible opportunity for you. You know, if this is your very first time here at CORE, or you're checking us out for the first time in a long time, to go ahead and for you to pull out that weekly that you got when you came in. And in there, you're going to find a notes page, and this is an incredible opportunity just for you to follow along with us. Maybe jot some things down throughout the message that you think, you know what, that strikes a chord for where I'm at in life, or that's something that I could do a little bit better, or this is how crazy that dude is up on stage, or whatever it is that you're thinking and you're feeling, and just an opportunity for you to have a resource in front of you that's going to help you as you move through this. And right there at the top of that notes page, you're going to find that title. That this morning we're talking about overly needy people in our life. And you're saying, you know what? What does that mean? What is overly needy people? For most of us, our tendency is to naturally think about people who are physically needy. You know, the people who always seem to be in financial hardship. And while that is absolutely relevant, I also think there are other kinds of people that fall outside of sort of those physical needs. You know, the people who always seem to find themselves on the wrong side of debt, the people who always seem to find themselves on the wrong side of large purchases, whatever that might be, the people who are always starting GoFundMe accounts or whatever that looks like. There's also a completely other side of this. And that is, I think there are also people who are emotionally needy. You know, those ones who life is always going wrong. They always need your attention, or they always think that someone's being mean to them, or they are always seeking positive praise, and they sort of need to be built up and lifted up, and they always need to be the center of attention. Maybe for those kind of people, there's always some kind of drama going on in their life, and their world is always falling apart. They call and they leave you those 8-minute voice messages, and maybe they text you and they get all ticked off because it took you 4 minutes to text them back instead of 4 seconds. You see, right now, as you're hearing this description of these emotionally needy people, or maybe those physically and financially needy people in your life, this is the honest part of the message this morning. You see, what I want to ask you is this. If someone came to mind when I was talking about those overly needy people, whether it's those people who always need your attention or those people who are always crawling back to you, asking for help, asking for you to bail them out, asking you to do something for them over and over and over and over again. If there's someone that came to mind as I'm sort of describing what an overly needy person looks like, from the past or from your present, right now, would you raise your hand? Did anybody have people? Yes, okay. Almost every single one of us had someone in our life, whether that's past or present, that came to mind. No, don't point at people. No pointing, but all of us have people that have come to mind. Now, here's what I want you to do on the flip side of this. If you are sitting next to someone this morning who isn't very needy, you know, that person in your life that actually makes your life better, I want you to tap that person on the shoulder, give them a big smile, and I want you to say this to them: you complete me. Do it. Yes, like do it right now. I want you to do that. Yes, good. I just scored some guy a date in here. That is awesome. That is incredible. Now, here's what I want you to do, because you're sitting next to maybe a couple of people and you chose someone to look in the eye and to say, you know, the old Jerry Maguire, you complete me. But there's someone on the other side of you that you obviously didn't choose. And so I want you to look at them. I want you to tap them on the shoulder and I want you to say to them, you deplete me. No, no, I'm totally just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. But the truth is this morning that all of us come across those who are in need. And whether this morning you're a Christian or maybe you're not, maybe you're not really sure about this whole Christianity thing, maybe you still find yourself a little skeptical, and maybe you have some of your own beliefs and some of your own situations and occurrences that have happened in your past that have sort of pushed you away from the church or pushed you away from God or whatever that looks like. No matter where you fall this morning on that spectrum, whether you're as far from God as can be or whether you feel like you're in a thriving relationship with Jesus Christ, what I know about us as human beings this morning is this, that when you encounter people in your life who are in need, our natural instinct is that we want to help, right? I mean, don't we all have that desire inside of us? That when we encounter people who just need someone to walk alongside of them, who need someone to pick them up, we want to be that person, don't we? We want to help other people. But what we've also learned about our past is this, and this is probably the most distinguishing factor that keeps us from helping people. What we've learned from our past is that if we don't do it in the right way, we actually end up hurting them more than we help. And additionally, when we don't do it in the right way, we actually end up hurting ourselves. We come away feeling crappy. We come away feeling depressed. We come away like we've just made a mess out of the situation. But if we want to help people, and we want to help them in the right way, and we want to get better at this thing of helping overly needy people or just needy people in our lives, I think what we need to do this morning, and a great starting point for us, is in this very place. I think we need to start by defining what help looks like and by defining what kind of help we actually offer those around us. And this morning, I believe that there are actually two ways that we most commonly help those around us. You see, the first way is a way that we are really, really good at. We're incredibly good in these situations when we encounter needy people of offering relief. Is relief. And here is how relief is defined. Relief is defined like this. It's immediate and temporary assistance. You see, we're good at swooping in. And when there's a natural disaster that happens or whatever that looks like, whenever a house is blown over or flooded or whatever that looks like, we're really good at saying, you know what, this is short and sweet and I can swoop in there and I can help and I can provide for their temporary needs and I can get this done. You know, I can't believe standing here thinking about it's been almost 10 years at this point. But about 10 years ago here in Shelby, you know, I can remember walking into houses that were in the flood zone where there was water lines almost up to your waist and cutting out drywall about 3 feet up in the air and just the whole town of Shelby just swarming on these couple areas of our community and just jumping in and wanting to help people and wanting to offer relief and wanting to give people what they need. You see, that's something that all of us are good at. We find that somewhat easy to do. But in the inverse, there's this other kind of help where we often struggle with this. And that second kind of help that we struggle with is called restoration. You see, restoration is defined like this. It's working with people to restore them to their God-given potential. Working with people to restore them to their God-given potential. That's incredible stuff right there, isn't it? But by nature, we're not so good at this one. And the reason we're not very good at restoration is because this takes a lot of time and it takes a lot of effort, doesn't it? You see, this isn't coming in and maybe taking a week of vacation to help someone rebuild a house. No, restoration is like this month-long or maybe even year-long process of working with someone who is an addict. And they're hooked. And so you hang in there. Maybe you drive them to rehab or you drive them to their meetings every single month. You help them find accountability and they go 3 months sober and then they fall again. So you're the one that's there to pick them up. You maybe give them some tough love. You kick them in the butt and you work with them again. And then they finally kick it and they get sober for a year and they regain their God-given potential. That's restoration. Or maybe it's the girl who constantly needs someone in their life and she's constantly coming to you and she's saying, I just need a guy. Maybe I need a friend. And she has this chronic insecureness about her. And you help her find community and you show them that over time their identity doesn't come from people, but their identity actually comes from who God says they are and how much God thinks of them and how much God loves them. That's restoration. Maybe it's that person that never has money, and they're always broke with a problem. You see, you don't throw $500 at them for relief, because when you do that, it doesn't take long before they're in trouble again. No, what they need is they need restoration. They need someone who's going to come alongside of them and work with them to begin to establish a budget in their life. And what they need is they need a set amount that they're going to spend in this area every single month and in this area and in this area and in this area. And they need to stick to it. Maybe they just need some more income and a way to find another job to do that. They need fewer expenses. They need you to work with them and teach them a new language and teach them that credit card debt is bad. And right now in your life, we're paying cash and we're paying cash only for things. And then one day you turn around and you find that they're debt-free and they're these incredibly generous people that are using their money to help other people, that are using their money in the right way, that are using their money to give back to the kingdom, to give back to people in need, to give back to make an incredible difference in this world. You see, God has used you not for relief in those moments, but for restoration. But that sort of restoration takes time. You see, the problem is that when most of us want to help, most of us just want to tend to offer relief. When a lot of times the right thing to do is to actually offer restoration to those around us. See, what I love is there's this incredible story in the Bible about Peter and John and sort of their first encounter after Christ has left. It comes from the book of Acts, and this morning we're going to jump in Acts chapter 3. We're going to start right there in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow right along there in the notes page, or it's going to come up on the screen for you. But here we get this encounter with Peter and John, two of Christ's disciples who have learned from him. Over the last 3 years, they've spent time seeing how Jesus, one of the greatest examples to ever live on this earth, the greatest example to ever walk on this earth, how he dealt with needy people. And they come across this needy person, and here's how the story goes. Check this out. Starting there in verse 1, it says this. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man, lame from birth, was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. So here what we get, if we just pause for a second, is we see sort of this background that there is this very needy guy. And every day, this gentleman is placed at the temple gates to beg from people, to try to find some sort of help for his problems, to try to find some sort of help for the situation that he finds himself in his life right now. And it says this. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting money. So you can imagine here, Peter is saying, "No, dude, we're poor too. We can't possibly give you what you need in that area. We don't really have anything to offer you." But here, this man continues to look on, expecting them to give him what he's asking for. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand, and he helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then, walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. You see, what I love is that incredible word picture that we get there. Right after Peter sort of brings this restoration to his life, not this temporary relief. He didn't just throw some coins there in that guy's bucket, but he brought this restoration to his life. Right after that, what I love here is this. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. You see, there wasn't a hand out. There was a hand up. But the problem for us is we typically don't work with people. We work for people. You see, this is where we run into our greatest problems, because when we encounter overly needy people in our life every single day, we have sort of this wrong belief that we are the necessary ingredient for them to get better. I, Ben Carver, am the necessary ingredient. You are the necessary ingredient for that person to get better. We play this role of the functional savior in their life. And if I don't meet their needs, nobody will. I tried and you didn't like it. I pull back and I feel guilty. And we all leave worse off than when we began. Why? Well, the problem lies in I thought I was the necessary piece to make you better. I thought I was the solution. I thought I was the savior to your problem. But that's where we get into trouble, because we have to step back and we have to remove ourselves from that role. We have to begin to understand that I just can't be the savior. I just can't be the solution. But there is one who can be. And if we want to begin to find that, there is one solution to this mindset. There's one solution that begins to pull us back, and it's prayer. Why? Because prayer does just that. It pulls us back from thinking that we are the solution to acknowledging that God is the solution to the problem. You see, our goal is to connect each other to the solution, not be the solution. I mean, think of it this way. If you think with me, look right up here. You think about this, holding in my left hand here, this light bulb. And in my right hand is the socket. The light bulb represents the overly needy people in our life, and we are the socket. And do you realize that over and over and over again, as many times as I want, I can plug this light bulb into this socket and the light bulb will not turn on? Why? Why will the light bulb not turn on? It seems like all of the pieces are there, but we're missing the most crucial ingredient that brings light to the light bulb, and that is what? It's the power source. It's the power source. You see, the socket was never created to light up the light bulb. The socket was created to safely connect the light bulb to the solution, and that is the power source. That's what prayer does for us. It takes us out of that role of believing that as the socket, we're supposed to be the solution to people, and allows us to acknowledge that we're simply supposed to connect each other to the solution. And so this morning, you're asking, how? How do we pray to restore others? And this morning, I want to walk us through these three incredible prayers that I think begin to make us restorers. And maybe this morning you fell in that category that I described earlier of, you know, I'm still sort of skeptical about this relationship with Christ, and I don't know how I feel about prayer. And if that's you sitting there this morning, I would challenge you to think of it this way, because I think these are so foundational to us helping needy people. And whether you're a Christian or not, like I said, you have that desire to do that. And so if you struggle with this thought of these prayers this morning, just think of them as thoughts. These are three incredible thoughts that help us begin to become restorers in needy people's life. And the first is this: God, help me give people what they truly need, not just what they want. You see, let's rewind into the heart of this story. Right there in verse 6, Acts 3:6, right in the middle of the story that we just read, we get this incredible example from Peter and John of what it looks like to give people what they need, not just what they want. Peter said this: I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. Today, I'm not giving you as a needy person what you want, but I'm giving you what you need. And what we've learned from a very young age is this, is that people are rarely going to tell you what they want. You see, we learn this from our children, right? Like, think back to when your kids were really, really little. Maybe it's that very first Christmas that they were actually able to talk, and you sat down with your precious little child and you asked them, what this year do you want for Christmas? And what I can guarantee you, from that very first Christmas to their second and their third and their fourth and their fifth and their sixth Christmas, all throughout their childhood, when you ask them, hey, this Christmas, what would you like me to get you? I guarantee you, right? They never told you what they needed. They always told you what they wanted. Right? How many of your kids ever looked you back in the eye and said, Mom, this Christmas, I'm sort of outgrowing my clothes, and so I'd really like you to get me some clothes. I have some holes in my underwear, and so would you put some underwear in my stocking? Right? They never do that. They always tell you what they want. And the reality is that the same is true as we enter into adulthood. Now, it may change as far as asking for Christmas gifts, but it doesn't change when it comes to the real things that are going on in our life, right? We always tell each other what we want, not actually what we need. You see, they'll say they need money, but what they really need is they need help getting a real job. They'll say they need help paying their car payment, but what they need is they just need some help getting out from under that expensive car and getting a cheaper one. They'll say that they need your constant attention, but I can't meet that need. I want to love you by helping you fill that void in a healthy way with the help of God, because I can't be the one to fill that void in your life. Only God can do that. You see, you're going to encounter, guys, listen up. If you're not listening, listen right now. This is good stuff. You're going to encounter that buddy in your life who you know has been struggling in his marriage, and he's going to come before you and he's going to tell you, I just need to get out of my marriage. I just need to be done with this. It is sucking the life out of me. And you know what? In those moments, you're going to have to look that buddy back in the face as you're sitting across the table from him, as you're sitting in that golf cart with him, and you're going to say, no, that's not what you need right now. You don't need out of that marriage. What you need is you need to stop playing so much golf. You need to love your wife better. You need to be present with your family more. You need to stop working 60 hours and start spending some more time. You need to start leading your family spiritually. And you know what? That's going to be hard. Those are going to be difficult conversations. Those are going to be things that aren't easy for us. But that's how we become restorers in people's life. We don't just offer them the temporary relief that 2 weeks later, it finds them in the same place and it finds us depressed because we didn't do anything. We just made things worse. No, we had the hard conversation and we worked as restorers in people's lives that said, no, right now I'm not giving you what you want. I'm giving you what you need because it might hurt in the short term, but it's going to be great in the long term. It's going to be beneficial for you in the long term. But every single time we'll be tempted to just give them what they want. But we have to be able to see past that. We have to be able to have some discernment and say, not right now. Not right now. I can't give you what you want right now. I'm going to be the type of friend. I'm going to be the type of person in your life that gives you what you need. The second prayer, the second thought is this. God, help me to stay out of your way by not continually rescuing people from their consequences. I love this. In Galatians, we get this from Paul. And here's what it says. Starting there in chapter 6, verse 7, don't be misled. You can't mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. You will always harvest what you plant. You see, this is the beauty of free will. That God loves you so much that he gives you the ability to make your own choices. He doesn't force any of us to do anything. But with the ability to make your own choices comes the responsibility to deal with your own consequences. But too often we rob people of this learning and growing opportunity. And the reality is, it starts at a young age for a lot of us. It starts at a young age for our kids for a lot of us. We overprotect our children, right? Like we just get tired of them constantly being in danger, constantly encountering consequences, and so we just protect them from everything, right? We get tired of telling our kids, no, don't get out of your crib. You might get hurt. You might fall on your head. And so instead of them experiencing the consequences that come along with that disobedience to you, what do? We just strip them of any possibility of them encountering that. There are all these products out there that go along with that, that allow us to rescue our kids from their consequences. Maybe you had a child like this who was constantly getting out of their crib. And now they make this incredible product. Check this out. It's called a crib tent. And it goes over top of the crib that completely takes the possibility of your kid getting out from his crib. Or maybe for you, you found yourself poor or you had a lot of kids and you just couldn't afford to buy something like this. And so you made your own like this. Now your 16-year-old has a little twitch because of it. But you strip them from any consequences that they might have had. Or maybe for you, as your kids get older and they begin to go off to grade school and they get in trouble for the very first time, you're the one that's going to go stomping down there into the teacher's room or into the principal's office to tell them how wrong they are and how they shouldn't have punished your kids and how your kid didn't deserve that and how your kid never does anything wrong. And they had no right to come down and they had no right to give your kids consequences. And you're going to be the one to tell them off and you're going to be the one to protect your kid. And what I love is, in the Bible, if you've ever heard the story of the prodigal son, we get this incredible story of this son who becomes an adult, and he decides, you know what, my father is rich, and I'm tired of living in his house. And so I want my inheritance right now. And he goes, and he asks his father for his inheritance, and his father says, okay, if that's what you really want. And so he gives his son his inheritance in full before he's even passed away. What's the son do? He goes out and he lives the wild life, drinking whatever he wants, smoking whatever he wants, partying with whoever he wants and whoever he wants. doing anything and everything that makes him seemingly feel good. And we get to this point in the story where the son finds himself broke, and he's in the pig pen, and he's eating the pig slop. And in these moments, we have a tendency to read a story like this, and we look at the father, and we think, it's the father's responsibility to jump in and rescue him. And in this story, we get this incredible thing that's so true that we need to begin to live by, and that is this. The father loved the son enough not to rescue him from the pig pen. The father loved him enough to leave him in the pig pen. And at the end of the story, we get this sudden sort of epiphany from the son. And where he realizes, you know what? Maybe I should just go home and I'd be better off living as my father's servant. And he begins to make this 180 turn from what I thought I needed to do. I've been living in this pig pen and I have to turn things around. Why? Because the father didn't rush in and rescue him. He allowed him to live in the consequences. And sometimes we just need to do that. Because I love you, right now I'm not going to rescue you. I'm going to let you learn from your bad decisions. You know, this is one of the greatest things that my dad ever did for me. Some of you guys have heard this story before, but I can remember back to when I was in high school, and I've told you the story about getting caught out past curfew. And I had these grand stories at the time, you know, the coach would write a time that you had to be in for curfew on the board. He would say it, and they never called. But this was the one time that he called, and I wasn't at home. And I went home, and, you know, I thought, well, I'll just say to my dad, I thought he wrote this time, or I was sure that he said 12, not 11. And in the moment, my dad, a very protective dad, a very involved dad, you know, he could have gone stomping down there to the coach's office. And he could have said to my coach in that moment, you don't have any right to bring any consequences. My son is the star. My son should be in there playing. Just give him a slip this time. Just let him slide by. Don't do this. You don't have any right to do this. But you know what my dad did? In that moment, my dad looked me in the eye and he said, son, right now, you have to live with the consequences. You made a mistake, and I'm not going to jump in and rescue you. And he said this incredible phrase to me. Right now, you have to learn that life is 20% what happens to you and 80% how you react to that. And so right now, you're living in the consequences. How are you going to react to those consequences that you're encountering? And he didn't jump in and rescue me. He allowed me to learn and grow from that experience. You see, we don't need to always jump in and be the rescuer for needy people in our life. Sometimes we have to love people enough just to leave them where they're at and allow them to learn and grow through those situations. The last thought and prayer is this. God, help me remember that I'm in need too and that you are always the answer. In Psalm chapter 70, verse 5, it says this. This is incredible. Check this out right up here. But as for me, I am poor and needy. Please hurry to my aid, O God. You are my helper and my savior. O Lord, do not delay. Now I want to give you some background to this here in Psalm. You know, this is coming from King David, one of the richest, most powerful men in the world at that time, recognizing this incredible point, that I'm in need, that I am broken too. You see, when we realize that we're in need too, that's when you begin to remember that you're not the Savior at all. I'm broken. And you stop trying to act like you're the solution to everyone. You stop trying to figure it all out. And you just point people to the ultimate power source. You see, if you think God needs you to meet everyone else's needs, your God is too small. You want to remember that you're in need? Try going on a missions trip. Try going to a third world country sometime. And you walk into this situation where there are all these kids and they show up every single day with the same holy wind pants on or with the same holes and disgusting stains all over their shirt. And you walk in and you begin to feel bad because you think they're the only people that are in need. You think they're the ones that have all the problems. And then day after day, you spend time with these people. You spend time with these kids. And you see them smiling and laughing and singing. And what you begin to realize is that they have all of these physical needs, but there's something there that they have that I don't have. They have this joy inside of them that in spite of everything they're missing physically in life, that they have this joy and this peace about them that I don't even have. They have this passion for Christ and this passion for God that I don't even have. And really, I'm broke and I'm needy and I'm messed up too. You see, I hope that in my tenure here at CORE that I've done a good job to this point. And letting you realize that these 3 feet of stage don't elevate me from you. Don't separate me from you. Don't make me any better than you. Because to be honest, this 3 feet of stage can sometimes be an incredibly lonely place. Because people look at me and they think, well, you're supposed to have it all together. You're supposed to know everything about the Bible. You're supposed to have an answer to everything. You're supposed to be close to God. Everything in your life is probably great, right? You're probably always feeling good. You've always got it all together. Your marriage is always great. And I stand here admitting to you that I'm broken, that I'm messed up, that I spend every day trying to figure this thing out too. And most days I get it wrong, just like you do. Most days we just need to realize that we're in this together and we come at this broken. And when we realize that we're mutually in need and we're mutually broke and we have all of these things in common, we're both screwed up. We both need God. Then we can start pointing each other to the one we truly need. Suddenly, we're not judging each other. We're not viewing each other as difficult people. We're connecting each other to God in a way that you need and in a way that I need. We're not just offering money for relief or short-term help, but we're in biblical community together. We're doing life together. You see, this morning, relief only brings heartache to you when it doesn't work. It only brings hurt to the other person when it doesn't work. If you want to become great at dealing with difficult people and truly helping those in need, God is calling us to become restorers. He desires for us to figure out our relationships, not by judging others or looking down on others, but by truly trying to help others with what they need. With truly looking at the situation and saying, in this moment, I love you enough to give you what you need, not what you want. I love you enough not to rescue you from the consequences. And I love you enough to look you in the eye and to admit that I'm broken too, that I'm messed up, that we're in the same place, that we're mutually needy in this. And when we begin to do that, that's when we begin to uncover in ourselves the heart of a restorer. This morning, my hope for all of us as we look at the better way to deal with difficult people in our life, to deal with those in needs, is for us to desire to become restorers to the world around us.